Turn with me, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus, the fourth chapter. Exodus, the fourth chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, and continuing to the 6th chapter and the 1st verse. But I will not take the time to read it all. In fact, I'll just read a text. The 5th chapter, verse 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. I'd like to read that to you from the New International Version. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. Our Father and our God, we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that you would honor the foolishness of preaching by allowing your Holy Spirit to anoint these dull lips of clay, and at the same time open the hearts of every person in the sound of my voice. I pray that the living Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, will do its work so that every person here, every person listening, would be listening with the inner ears so that our lives might be changed and brought under the jurisdiction and the leadership of Almighty God. Oh God, we pray, make us into thy people. For Jesus' sake, for the world's good, and for your honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had to entitle the message this morning, I would call it, Disappointment is His Appointment. Disappointment is His appointment. We have in this passage of Scripture the marvelous account of Moses and Aaron going both to the leaders of the children of Israel and presenting themselves as the deliverers. And also we have the audience with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the results of these two meetings. But mainly, we see in this passage the result in the life of Moses. And after all, that's what it's all about. For you see, God doesn't deal with the masses. Even though we have the Scripture which so wonderfully and adequately and loudly proclaims, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We see it narrowed down like a funnel to the single solitary drip, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The world becomes whosoever. And the dealing with the children of Israel and Pharaoh in this land so long ago really is centered in Moses. For you see, God deals with individuals. God is not a God of nations. God is a God of individuals. That's the reason why you can't say you're a Christian, because you live in America, or any other land for that matter. Though we were founded upon Christian principles and biblical principles, and though many of our founding fathers were born again believers, and we call it one nation under God, it's no more a Christian nation than Russia, even though there are some Christian principles displayed, probably more so and more openly and with freedom than in Russia or China or you name the other countries. You're not a Christian because you're born in America or because you love mother or apple pie or anything else. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christians. God has no grandchildren. You're not a Christian because of what you do or what you don't do. You're a Christian because you have come to a confrontation with Almighty God, and you as an individual have responded to Him. And so the story this morning is how God worked in the life of Moses. We see here the life of Moses, the servant of God, continuing on in our study of Exodus. First, the interview with the elders. This was probably a first, a very remarkable confrontation. Here, Moses, who had been talked about around the evening fires and in the camps and in the homes covertly for 40 years now, sort of a legend, Moses, who was supposed to have been the deliverer of the nation, Moses, who was rescued from the bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter, raised up in the court of Pharaoh, empowered with all the power of Egypt, and yet forsaking it to become identified with his people. This Moses was who to have delivered his people, who had then, in a sort of a self-abandonment, left because of taking things in his own hands and murdering one Egyptian, getting into disfavor with Pharaoh's court and exposing himself as a Hebrew, a lowly Hebrew, he's driven into exile in the land of Midian, and there languishes for 40 years. But all these 40 years, the tale of Moses has not died out. People know. People have heard. It's been gossiped. And then Moses reappears out of the desert with Aaron. And they call for the elders of the land. God has told them to call for the elders. In fact, when Moses is confronted by God at the burning bush, his first response is, after he has settled who God is and who he is, his first response is, "Well, the people won't believe me. Why would they believe me? Why are they going to believe me?" God tells him, "They're going to believe you because I'm going to give you some signs. I'm going to give you some miraculous powers that are going to authenticate your ministry." You see, they didn't have the Bible in those days. They didn't have the canon of Scripture. They didn't have the history of the church. All they had was a hand-me-down faith from the patriarchs. And therefore, a spokesman needed authentication. Now, I'm going to go on record saying right now that every sign and every wonder and every miraculous display by God has always been to authenticate the messenger. Now, I didn't mean he doesn't do miracles and signs otherwise, but I'm talking about miracle workers now. I'm talking about healers. Or I'm talking about those who would claim to have some special powers or that there is some special sign. Listen, these signs were for authentication. That's the reason Jesus had them. Jesus presented his credentials to the Pharisees. He said, you heard the voice from heaven, you got Moses and the prophets, you got my word, you got the miracles that I perform, and if you don't believe that, kill this body and in 3 days I'll rise. And these were to authenticate him, not as a good man or the prophet or the beginner of a new religion, but as God who had come down to bear the sins of the world. And the prophets and the apostles who had these signs and wonders. It's because the New Testament was not yet written. It's because they were writing history. And when they came to a people, they gave them the signs. The dumb spake, the deaf heard, the blind saw. Even the dead arose. And so God gave Moses 3 signs. First one was the rod became a snake. The second one was the hand became leprous. And then, whoa. And then, when he took it from his bosom, it became white again. Or when he put it back and brought it out again, it became white again. The third was he poured water upon the ground and it became blood. He said, those are the signs. And so, Moses and Aaron. Aaron, why Aaron? Because Moses would not believe God, that God could use him. Moses didn't want to be the man that God wanted him to be. I can't speak, he said. And so God sent Aaron. Aaron said, "Who?" God says, who made man's lips? Moses, I could give you a new set of lips if you wanted them. Moses, I'd give you a new voice box if you wanted it. Moses, because you've done this, I'm going to send Aaron. Oh, what a snare Aaron became to him later on. Who made the golden calf? Who led the rebellion against God? Oh, Aaron was a thorn in his side. Bless his heart. But he just wasn't Moses. And if Moses would have just said, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll say what you want me to say. There might not have been a golden calf. There might not have been that horrendous, terrible, horrible departure from God at the foot of Mount Sinai. But anyway, Moses and Aaron recite the magnificent words spoken at the bush. And then they give the signs. I'm sure that the people doubted because they had to give the signs. You see, if the people hadn't doubted, if the elders had said, well, we believe you, and if the people had accepted them, they wouldn't have had to give the signs. But it says they gave the signs. Therefore, I conclude that the people and the elders doubted. But then they believed. And chapter 4 ends with, and the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel and they had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And so, Moses and Aaron passed the first test and they are accepted by the elders and the people. But now we have a different colored horse. And his name is Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know it's easy sitting here in the chapel on the campus in 1979 to sort of read this and pass it off as, oh, well, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. We do not understand what was happening here. Here comes a shepherd. Two shepherds, in fact. Clad in shepherd garb. Not in kingly array. One with a crooked stick in his hand. And they come into this throne room of the sun god, child of the sun god, Pharaoh. And like a thunderclap, they say, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." The man that they were speaking to, according to all his subjects, was a child of the sun. It was for Pharaoh that the Nile flowed. It was for Pharaoh that the ground brought forth its plenteous crops. It was for Pharaoh that every one of his subjects lived and breathed and worked and shared with him their labors. It was for Pharaoh that 3 million Hebrew slaves toiled from sunup till sundown making bricks. He probably had just come from some minor skirmish or some conquering war which had further enhanced his brash arrogance, this pomp that puffs him up spiritually like a toad as he sits upon the Egyptian throne. And into his presence come these shepherds. My, what a confrontation. It's almost ludicrous. It's almost ridiculous. I can see the courtiers tittering, making jokes. "Look at these clods," they say. "What effrontery! What do they think they're doing?" No wonder God said back over in the 3rd chapter in the 19th verse when he was telling Moses what was going to happen. "And I am sure," God says, "and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand." The New International Version says, "No, not unless a mighty hand compels him to." This is an audience. It was an interview with the elders, but this is an audience. They have been granted an audience. These shepherds, these representatives of these slaves. And Pharaoh scorns them. But I want to tell you, that's not Pharaoh's problem. Pharaoh's problem is not that he scorned Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh's problem is that he scorned God. You say, "Well, the scripture says that God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart." Yes. Yes, that's true. But that is in the mighty sovereignty of God that goes hand in hand with a man's will. I will declare to you this morning that God never, never infringed upon Pharaoh's will until Pharaoh himself had rejected God. But when he did reject God, his heart becomes harder and harder and harder. Look at Romans 1 and 2 if you want to see the declension that comes to man when he turns away from the God that he knows is there. how that God lets him sink deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness and degradation, and how his heart is hardened. And so God could say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden it. Why will I harden it? We'll see, I'm sure, as we progress in this message. Pharaoh says to himself, I don't know this God. This God's stronger than I. This God of a bunch of slaves. How dare them? How dare them? And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? And then he adds the crowning touch with a curl of the lip and a snarl. Get you to your burdens. Not just let the people go back to work, but you two clods, get out of my sight. Get back to your work. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people, verse 6, chapter 5, and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. In other words, Pharaoh said, the work before was hard. Now, I'm going to make it impossible. You know, that's the way the devil is. And that's the way men are when they harden their heart against God. They can go far enough and stay long enough that they open themselves up not to the spirit of the living God, but to the spirit of this world, that old deceiver, that old serpent, that old murderer. John 10:10 says, The thief is come to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I knew him from the beginning. He was a liar and a murderer. And I want to tell you something, that people who reject God, people who reject the gospel, people who turn away in their own hardness of heart and sink deeper and deeper into their own self-appointed, self-governed world, open themselves up to the spirit of the devil. And when the devil makes you work, the work gets harder. When the devil grinds, the wheels grind harder, and it gets more grievous, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And I can see, I thank Cecil B. DeMille for the wonderful story of Ben-Hur portrayed on film. And there's one scene that I'll never forget as long as I live. The scene in the warring galleons of Rome, as those who have been consigned there for life are rowing away at the oars. And they're getting ready to go into battle. And the quartermaster is beating the time on the drum. And he calls out from the regular pace, battle speed! And the oars, instead of going that way, begin to go. And each man must pull doubly fast. Doubly fast, doubly fast. And then he calls out, battle speed! And from this to this to this. And they row, and they row, and they row, and they row. And they begin to moan, and the sweat pops out on their forehead, and they begin to writhe in pain, and their muscles begin to flex, and their muscles begin to cramp, and they begin to cry out, row, row, row. And that's the way the devil will finish with you. when you turn away from God. So help me, it's true, when you harden your heart away from God. And I don't care who it is, whether it be a president or a king or just some average individual garden variety person. If you don't let God have His way in your life, the rowing becomes harder and faster and more grievous. Verse 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh. Oh, this is a sad day. Oh, my. Here they are. They've been confronted by Moses and Aaron. They've been told that God is going to deliver. But there's a horrible turn of events. Instead of things getting better, they get worse. You ever had anything happen like that in your life? I think this is something like what happens to a lot of people when they come to Christ. Sometimes well-meaning evangelists preach the easy believism, trust in Jesus, and everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be wonderful. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says, trust in Jesus and you'll be saved from your sins. That's what the Scripture says. Doesn't say it's going to be happy, tra-la-la, joy bells ringing and everything going down the road to slip and slide all the way. No, that's not what it says. It does not say it's going to be scintillating city, tantalizing town for the rest of your life. Not going to be cool. It's not going to be happy, necessarily. But there's going to be deep, abiding joy if you'll trust in Almighty God. But what happens is a lot of people trust Christ, come to Christ, and then all of a sudden the bottom drops out. Instead of things getting better, they get worse. The wife leaves. The husband departs. The bank book doesn't balance anymore. There's more outgo than income. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep's going to be downfall. And therefore, you look around and everything's collapsing around you. Or you're tempted with some strong temptation to a sin that never entered your mind before you became a Christian. And you find yourself succumbing, and there you are wallowing in the depths of guilt and frustration, and you wonder, what in the world is going on? I thought trusting Jesus meant deliverance. Well, don't make the mistake that the children of Israel made. If that happens, don't you dare go back and inquire at the mouth of the devil. Don't go plead your case to the devil. No. Don't go ask some ungodly person or somebody in this world to help you. They'll laugh you to scorn. If they don't laugh you to scorn, they'll help you, but they'll get that pound of flesh as a result of it. And they'll laugh at God and say, "What's the matter? Wouldn't God help you?" How many times have I seen a young man or someone who's been delivered and brought to Christ in a miraculous, almost miraculous, well, it is a miracle. Anybody gets saved, it's a miracle. A miraculous conversion. And then I've heard somebody in the world, because I stay out there in the world listening to the words of the world. I hear those bankers, I hear those men of power, I hear those government leaders, I hear those average people out there saying, "Yeah, but I hear old so-and-so got religion." Ha ha. Well, isn't that something? Guess he thought that was a way out of all his troubles. Ha ha. And then they rejoice if you fall. Or they start some cock and bull story about something you've done or something you've said in public or some confession you've made. Man, we had a gossip deal going around town here on one young man that had committed his life to Christ, and I want to tell you one thing, there wasn't one shred of truth in it. I hear old so-and-so got up in the congregation and confessed adultery. That was a bald-faced, devil-inspired, hell-stamped lie, because it never happened. Yet it went all over this town for the truth. That's the way the devil will treat you. That's the way the world is looking to conversion. And they went back to Pharaoh. They said, "We can't make these bricks. You put an impossible task on us. Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given us. You say, make brick. We're beaten. But the fault is not in us." What'd Pharaoh say? "Get out of here. You're idle. You're idle. Because you say you want to go sacrifice to the Lord, you're idle. You've got time on your hands. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. Yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You've made us stink," they said, "in Pharaoh's eyes, and you've put a sword in his hand to slay us." My, my, how would you like to have been Moses at this point? 40 years before, he understood that God was going to deliver Egypt by him. And he went out and tried to do God's plan in man's way, and he killed one Egyptian and ran for his life for 40 years. But out there in the desert, he unlearned the wisdom of Egypt and learned the wisdom of God. And he's confronted by God at the burning bush. And he agrees to go back and be God's representative. God's way, and he does it. And all of a sudden, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Hey, Christian, have you ever come to a point in your life when you said, "God, I've trusted you. I've forsaken all for you. I've said I'm going to walk with you, but you're not answering my prayers. You haven't done this or that for me. God, you've forsaken me." And Moses returned to the Lord. Moses went out there and he got in his favorite position before God. That's face down. And he cried unto the Lord. I call this the resort of the baffled soul. The resort of the baffled soul. Have you ever been baffled in your own life? Wonder what God is doing? Why the sickness? Why the ill health? Why people won't listen to you? Why your best friends turn away from you? The resort of the baffled soul. You know, if Moses could have only read John 12:24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Oh, yeah. If he could have just read that, he would have said, "It's going to be worth it. I know I'm going through hell in half of Georgia right now, but it's going to be worth it. I know that the roof is caved in and all is darkness. But it'll be worth it." That's what God told him. You know what God told him? God told him, "Oh yeah. Don't you understand, Moses? I sent you to Pharaoh. Don't you understand? He wouldn't believe you because he didn't believe me. Don't you understand? I hardened his heart. Don't you understand? Things are getting worse so that they can get better. I'm going to make things get so worse, Moses, so bad. Things are going to get so bad that when I do deliver you, it is going to be with an astounding deliverance that the world is going to talk about forever. When our hopes are blasted, when we're discredited, when things don't turn out, remember, dear Christian friend, remember, disappointment is His appointment. You got to go down before you can come up. And don't you ever, not ever in this life, don't you ever think that difficulties mean that God is not working. You've seen the sign, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I want to change that sign. When the going gets tough for the child of God, God gets going. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Look, Moses, you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. For with a mighty hand, I'm going to make him let you go." When Jesus Christ hung on the cross at Calvary, the devil laughed with glee. The devil had finally ground the Son of God down into the dirt. He thought he had him. The sky darkened. There was that piercing cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he gave up the ghost. He died. But oh, there were a few dark days. But then one glad morning, when they went to that tomb, the stone was rolled back, not so that he could get out, but so that they could get in to see. And they saw. And as always, as ever, God was victorious and the devil was defeated. And those who put their trust in Him turned the world upside down. And I tell you this morning, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've come from. If you will link your life with the loving Lordship of Christ, if you will say yes to the Lord Jesus, if you will invite Him to come into your life, He will change your life and He'll set you on the God's the King's highway that heads to heaven with sins forgiven and with the open arms of God waiting before you. And if you are a Christian and will trust in the living God in spite of disappointment, if you will learn to look for disappointment and learn to see that it's His appointment, God will take you and cause you to ride on the wings of the morning. He'll set your feet upon a rock. He'll establish your going. He'll put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto your God. And when the smoke clears, the only thing that's going to be left standing are going to be the shepherds with the staffs and their staves in their hands. Pharaoh's gone. Anybody know who that Pharaoh was? Even the historians are not sure. He's walked right off the pages of that Bible into an oblivion that is as dark as dark can be. But the Moseses and the believers who put their trust in Him are going to stand forever. And they're going to shine as the stars in the sky. And they're going to behold His face forever. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You'd deal in the heart of every person here. For those without Christ, I pray that You'd get them up out of their seats, get them to the front of the auditorium so that they can say, I want Jesus to be my Savior, so that they can be counseled with those who know how to lead a person to Christ. For those Christians who need to be identified with the Church of the Living God and with this particular church, I pray that You'd move them. And for those Christians who need to set their seal that God is true and laugh in the face of disappointment and trust God, I pray that they'd do so even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.